God does not tell you what he is going to do. He reveals to you who he is. Oswald Chambers.
You're listening to the Think Twice TV podcast.
And this was night and day different than anything I had ever experienced.
I was humbled and even embarrassed. I really felt God knocking on the door.
You know, I was an atheist and I thought that science was the right way and anything else was just silly. It was just, you know, like fairy tale really is what I thought.
God had a plan for my life. And I believe when we lose our life is when we find the life that God wants us to have.
Hola, shalom, and jambo. I am your hardworking host, Dan Henderson. Thank you so much for listening. If you know me, you know that I love quotes. And today's episode reminds me of a quote from a former boxing champ named Mike Tyson. He said, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." The stories we feature today are those who had to fight for their lives. Sean was horribly addicted and struggling for years to get out of the arena of drugs and crime. Judy was also in a similar battle of life beating her up and rushing to drugs and drinks. So many people I know have died because they could not get off that dead-end road of addiction. But there is an off-ramp. Jesus is real, and faith in him is no gimmick. We are in a prize fight for our lives, but if we work out our faith and keep Jesus in our corner, he will lead us into victory. I know maybe drugs are not your problem. Maybe it's porn, hate, depression, anxiety attacks. These things are not to overtake us. Choose this day to get back in the fight, empowered and enlightened by our ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ. This episode will also feature the biography of Army chaplain turned world famous author, Oswald Chambers. Now enough for me, let's get right into it.
I should have been dead so many times, you know? I mean, I smoked meth for 16 straight years of my life. Every single day. If I was walking and talking, I was cracked out. I was one of those guys that was, you know, carrying drugs and carrying guns and just supplying everybody. 2 years ago, I had just moved into a new house with my girlfriend, the girl I was with at the time anyway. We moved everything we owned into this place on a Thursday, and Friday night we went out celebrating. And anyway, I just went completely blackout drunk. I was arrested for burglary, 2 counts of possession of concealed weapons, and resisting and obstructing. I knew I was innocent. Nobody else knew I was innocent. My own mom and my family and everybody, they all thought I was guilty of burglary and all these different charges. So I got arrested at 3:04 in the morning. At 7:06 in the morning, my house got raided. The house that I just moved into got raided. And the guy, my roommate guy, he got arrested with all my stuff on him. You know, when I got arrested, everybody moved in to rob me blind, you know, because that's just what you do. And I think he got like 8 years in prison for my 2 guns that he had on him and the dope that I had left at home. I like to think of it as God just plucking me from my life and putting me in jail to shelter me. So the third day, I got housed into the main dorm. This guy, Fernando, came walking up to me and he goes, "You look like you need a hug, brother." We had a couple words with each other and he said, "Come here, you need to go to a Bible study." And that was it. I literally got housed in and walked straight over, you know, 10 minutes later to a Bible study. And that's where I met Pastor Oscar. And he just led me to the Lord. So anyway, over the next 17 days in jail, I woke up. You know, the Lord spoke to me and all I did was read the Bible and go to these group meetings with people and talk about Jesus. I mean, the Lord just totally poured into my life, completely transformed me. I went in front of the judge on a preliminary hearing. The house that I supposedly robbed, there was a mother and a father and 2 little girls in this house. And I was at their front door, banging on their door, yelling my girlfriend's name. So intoxicated, I thought I was at my house. So when she called the police, she said, "He's at my front door, banging on the door, repeatedly yelling the words, 'Faith, faith.' I don't know what to do." And when the judge read that, she dropped all the charges down to misdemeanor attempting unlawful entry and released me from jail. And the next morning, I walked straight to Calvary Chapel. And I was trying so hard to get into the School of Ministry here. I couldn't get in officially, so I audited that whole year. And about 4 or 5 months into that, the church hired me. I've recently just left my job at the church to start my own business. I have a beautiful wife now I'm married to that works here in the school. My daughter goes to school here. You know, Jesus has just completely transformed my life. You know, I've been an extremist my whole life, and I now have something worthwhile to be extreme for, and that's Jesus Christ.
My father was a violent alcoholic. My earliest memories were of myself and my siblings in a bed, just kind of huddled up as we listened to the sound of crashing and breaking and screams and things like that. During this time, we ended up in a church where I was in a basement Sunday school, and at the age of 5, I accepted Jesus into my heart. But things were pretty rough, and at the age of 13, I left home. At first, I was a runaway, but by the age of 14, I became an emancipated minor, which meant I had all the legal rights of an adult. During those years, I hitchhiked all over the country by myself. I did all the drugs that were on the streets at that time. But the drug that really hurt me was methamphetamine, which came a little bit later. I was in my 30s. By then, I'd been through a divorce. I had 3 kids. And at first, of course, it was a lot of fun, and I could work and things like that. But after a while, a whole group of us started getting really dark. We started getting paranoid and angry and suspicious of one another. Things came to a head for me in the meth world when there was a shooting at my house. The police department wanted to take my kids. And so I started thinking again about the Lord, because during my life, I've always known the Lord, but I was just a prodigal daughter that kept walking away and coming back. So I think it was like April 17th, 1997, Milton Cree came to town, and he was doing a rally for, it was an anti-drug campaign, and I saw in the advertisement that Pastor Bob was going to be there. And so I decided to go and to talk to Pastor Bob. So during that rally, I walked up to him and I just said, "Hey, I'm a meth addict, things are really bad, my kids are suffering, I am struggling, and I'm a mess, I don't know what to do." And Pastor Bob looked at me and he goes, "Oh, you need to come and live with us then." And I said, "I can't, I have 3 kids. And he goes, "The kids can come and live with us too." And so Pastor Bob and his wife graciously built bunk beds for my daughters to live on their back porch. My son lived in the discipleship house, and I went to rehab. I was told by a doctor there that I was in late stage addiction. I was either going to be dead or schizophrenic at that time. And so I just knew that I had to come back to God, and this time there was no messing around, because I understood when we are making bad choices, it gets the enemy rights to be in our life. So I said, "All right, God, I'm going to come back to you." But it was culture shock at first. You know, Christians did not know how to talk to me, because everything in my head was sounding like rhymes. I had a constant drumbeat going on in my head. So I just decided, okay, I'm going to take it a step at a time. And I just gave the Lord permission to work in His time in my life. Year by year, step by step, day by day, the Lord started restoring my mind, my heart, my walk with Him. I went back to school. I got my master's degree in social work. Then last year, I tested for my clinical license. And today, I'm a therapist in a psychiatric hospital, and I'm also a private counselor in another place. And I'm just excited about what the Lord is doing. Because in Psalms 107, verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because for whom He has delivered from the hand of the adversary." And that's where I'm at. I'm saying so. It's been an amazing journey, and I'm grateful, and I love Him so much.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Heavyweights of the Faith, brief biographies of great believers who changed the world.
Oswald Chambers was a Scottish evangelist and teacher during the early 1900s, whose talks were made famous when they were published posthumously in a devotion called My Utmost for His Highest. born to a Baptist preacher in Aberdeen, Scotland, on July 24, 1874, Oswald Chambers was raised in a Christian home. Following his father's calling to serve the church, Oswald lived in many places throughout the United Kingdom during his childhood. While living in London, at age 15, Oswald got to hear Charles Spurgeon preach, and after that sermon, he accepted Christ into his heart. He ministered to the poor in his teen years and was noted for his spirituality. However, since he was a gifted artist and musician, Oswald sought to glorify God through the arts while studying in the National Arts Training School in London and later at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. At age 23, he felt called into full-time ministry, so he abandoned his study of arts to attend the Dunoon College, a small theological training school where he eventually became a teacher and administrator. In 1901, he began preaching throughout England, Ireland, and Scotland. In 1906, he joined Jaji Naka and Charles Coleman on a teaching trip that took him to the United States and Japan. While in the U.S., Chambers spent one semester teaching in Cincinnati at a holiness institution called God's Bible School. In 1908, on a boat back to the U.S., Oswald Chambers met Gertrude Hobbs, who he called Beloved Disciple, or BD, and the nickname Biddy stuck. In 1910, the two were married, and they welcomed their only child, a daughter, in 1913. In 1911, Biddy and Oswald founded the Bible Training College in London with the help of the Pentecostal League of Prayer. While supportive of the idea of speaking in tongues, Chambers was critical of those who used it as a test of their baptism in the Holy Spirit. Over the following 4 years, Biddy and Oswald welcomed students of every age, education, and class, giving to everyone who asked. They accommodated 106 resident students over those 4 years, and by 1915, 40 of the students had become missionaries. Because of World War I, the Chambers suspended the school in 1915. Oswald then became chaplain for the YMCA, serving Australian and New Zealand troops stationed in Cairo, Egypt. Both the YMCA and the military had intended this center to simply provide soldiers with an alternative to the local brothels. But Chambers started Bible classes there, rather than putting on concerts and movies. Much to his superior's surprise, hundreds of soldiers packed the center listening to Chambers' messages. He offered free tea and cakes, rather than having the soldiers pay for snacks like the other YMCA centers. But it wasn't the free food that drew them in. Oswald Chambers had a personal appeal, a gift for speaking, and a genuine care for men. Unfortunately, on October 17, 1917, Oswald came down with appendicitis. He refused treatment, stating that the medical facilities were needed for treating the wounded soldiers. But he finally agreed to surgery on October 29th. Tragically, after the surgery, he suffered a pulmonary hemorrhage on November 15th, and he died at age 43. His wife, Biddy, had been training in shorthand and had taken meticulous notes during Oswald's teachings, both at the Bible Training College in London and at the YMCA in Cairo. After his death, she transcribed those notes and published them as articles and books. The most successful of the 30 books she published is My Utmost for His Highest. It is a collection of 365 daily devotions and about 500 words each, published in England in 1927 and published in the U.S. in 1934. Since then, it's never been out of print, has sold more than 13 million copies, and has been translated into 39 languages. And now, it has a website, email, mobile app, and social media postings. Even now, Oswald Chambers' spiritual insight still guides people today into a more intimate relationship with God.
Thank you to Compelling Truth for the use of their written biographies. Please visit CompellingTruth.org for more information.
Back on February 11th, 1990, world champion knockout artist Mike Tyson lost his first professional fight to the 42-1 underdog Buster Douglas. Tyson lost the fight by underestimating his opponent. He didn't train hard. He even stayed out late partying the night before. Whatever fight we are in, we have to stay alert, prepared, prayed up, and filled up with the Word of God. Well, that's all for this episode. As always, I'd like to leave you with a Bible verse. This is from 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses.